Looking at Psalm 19, and thank you for reading it for us, Catherine. And I think I have felt that this comes to us all with a challenge. There's a message here. Have we got it? Did you know that God is trying to communicate with you? God communicating with me? How can that be? Well, he is communicating. The thing is, are we listening? And as we've been thinking, and as certainly this psalm has said, there is a message in the world. And as the psalm goes on, and as I'm sure we're all aware, there's a message in the word. The world and the word. Both are described here in some detail. So let's have a look what it says. And first of all, the psalm starts with a bound in the created world. But it's a puzzle. It says that when we look at the skies by day or by night, we hear a message. And yet the stars in the skies have no words. They do not speak to us. We see no writing in the clouds. And yet there's a very clear message for us all. Is that peculiar? Is that a puzzle? Well, let's just bring it up to date in the modern world of advertising. Because we have regularly, daily, all sorts of images that come at us. And I'm sure we respond with appropriate words. So, what do you say when you see that? Mercedes. What other words might come to mind when you see that shape, that design, that logo? It's a name of a car company. Anything else? Expensive? Fast? Powerful? A name? Audi. Indeed, yeah, and an advertising slogan comes to mind. All we see is a shape. The word. How about that one? Vauxhall, yes. Any other words that go with that? Reliability, yes. Well-known workhorse, yeah. Faithful, yeah. And maybe other ones, if you've had one that didn't work too well. Okay, messages, but no words. A galaxy, and a name. And where did this come from? Not a factory somewhere down the road or over in Europe somewhere. Whose hand do we see here? Thank you. Yeah. And other words that come along with it? Awesome. And when the experts start to tell us just how many stars are there, mind blowing. Impressive, incredible. Are these the same adjectives we're using of some heap of tin in somebody's drive? Not really. We're moving to a different level. And for me, as a biologist, you know, I look at the plants, I look at the animals, and again, whose handiwork do I see? God's, yeah. Not man. God. And when we start to look, and when we did the creation meeting, start to think about some of the parts of birds and just how incredibly they're made, how it is that that creature that's heavier than air does manage to take up and swoop and glide about in the air. God, awesome, amazing, mind-blowing. So, yes, there are no words there, and the psalm says, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language. And certainly anywhere in the world where there is speech and language, their voice is not heard. So although they have no speech of their own, this puzzle becomes quite clear. David says, the creation fairly shrieks at you, God made it. And when we look at pieces of art, don't we? We see the reflection of the artist. It tells us something about them. It may be great things. We might not appreciate what they've done, and we might think, It tells us something about the creator. God made this world, the earth, the stars, the living creatures, all finely balanced and marvelous. What does that tell us about him? Well, they say he made them and he is glorious. And by way of illustration, David then goes on to say, this is rather like a royal wedding. He's pitched a tent for the sun, like a bridegroom coming out of his pavilion. Well, we've had some royal weddings recently, haven't we? In recent memory. So, why is this here? Is this just a bit of poetic fancy, or it's like a royal wedding? This is scripture. We're given an illustration here for a good reason. How did things happen with a royal wedding? How did the groom arrive? Did he sneak in the side door wearing jeans and trainers? Or was there a great to-do? There were many crowds watching, and stately carriages, and there were troops, and all kinds. This was a real, wonderful, amazing event, wasn't it? And an Eastern prince arrives. I found one. There's an Indian prince arriving on an elephant. You're not going to forget that in a hurry, are you? He's turning up to his special day. And this is what we have in this picture, where David is inspired to give us something which will stick in our memory. And we see the sun coming up. It reflects majesty, because it is just glorious. It is mighty. It reflects his power. He says here how nothing's hidden from its heat. It's multinational. It reaches out all over the world. There's nowhere that's restricted. It warms all the earth and all the people. It's measured. It happens every day regularly. In New Milton, we might not always see it behind the clouds, but it's there. We know it's there. And by gum, when it's winter time, we know when it's not so good. It's immutable. It's reliable. It's regular. We can depend on it. So what does it tell you about God? What does it tell you about his creation? It's all here. And he says, not only is it a bit like a bridegroom, he likens it to an athlete, to an Olympic champion running a race. Again, they don't hide away in their backyard to do that, do they? They're in a stadium before thousands of spectators, all cheering. It's a mighty, majestic event. There is power for all to see. And so next time the sun comes out, and we do celebrate this event in New Milton, it's like a huge advertising hoarding with no words on it, just a symbol. And this time it's not advertising soap or cereal or petrol or a car, but that wonderful event is celebrating our Creator. Does this matter? Is this just poetic? Is this just Chris going on? Well, this has tremendous and practical importance to every single person on earth, starting with you. Because it's like a child learning their letters. It's so important. We just have to take it on board. It's there, as we've said, for all of us. And as we shall see, it teaches us some basic truth. We said God's might and majesty and his reliability, and it gives us a foundation for our faith. We ignore it at our peril. Perhaps you've been ignoring it. Perhaps you've decided that God is not the designer. Perhaps you think, well, it's not very important compared to God's written message. He said that he talks about the Word in much greater detail, the Bible. So we perhaps dismiss, oh, well, it's only the creation. But that would be very sad. It reminds me of a conversation that goes on in our house fairly often, too often, my wife. Say, it goes something like this. I can't find it. Have you seen it? Have you looked over there? Well, I am surprised. How amazing. It was there all the time, large as life, before my very eyes. I just didn't see it. You know, we can all be guilty of that, can't we? We live in this amazing world. We just get used to it. And we fail to see its splendor. It's like somebody living opposite one of these huge advertisement hoardings. And they just get used to it. If you said, what's that board advertising outside your house? And they, you know, I couldn't tell you. And yet it's there in front of their eyes every day. It's there. And we need, well, we will have some sort of reaction. And that is something we mentioned in the creation meeting, and I'm no apologies for bringing this up again, because this is where we are with this revelation, this message of God's creation. So you could see it but deny it or ignore it, and that is bad. Some people, and we meet a lot of people like this, they see it, they acknowledge, yes, that means there is a God. And then they kind of stop, they stall. They don't do anything more. They've got kind of halfway. They seem to be quite happy with that. Yes, I believe there is a God. I believe there is. But no more. Isn't that sad? But if you say, yes, God did make it, and then you act on it, you progress, that is gladness. Am I making this up? What does Paul say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20? He says, there is no excuse. And as he goes on to show how one thing leads to another. those who turn their back on God's creation will end up on a very slippery slope to some really bad stuff. What we see around us, what we read in the papers, and we tut-tut, it all starts when people ignore God's creation. So this stamp of ownership is critically important to every single person on earth. What is your reaction? Is it dismissive? Is it just accepting and no further? Or do you take action on it? It runs throughout the Bible. Starts with Genesis. And we're already looking at Psalm 19. And we have to look in the New Testament as well, because the stuff there. And throughout the Psalms, all of these Psalms, I've got a sheet here that you can take away with you, with a list of these on. It really is instructive to see again and again, God made it. And a whole chunk of Job, several chapters, four chapters full of God making very clear to Job and his companions that he's the one and what that means. Proverbs, and it pops up in Luke, in Acts, and in 2 Peter. Wow. You see, it's all there. So this what we call it, is the general revelation of God, is important. Look at what it says in Genesis. God created the creatures of the sea, every living thing, and God saw it was good. Now, it wasn't Adam who said, oh, that looks pretty nice. It was God. God had made it. We believe Jesus was the one, the expression of God, who actually fashioned it. And according to God's standards, not our standards, God saw it was good. And all the wild animals and the livestock and the creatures, God saw it was good. And we've been looking in Psalms and saying how it shows his glory. And we're reminded by Paul, ever since the creation, God's qualities of power, his nature, have been clearly seen, been understood from what's been made, so people are without excuse. If they don't see that, it's not because they're blind, because even blind people can smell and touch and appreciate this. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but in fact, they became fools. And instead of having an immortal God, they made images, and they worshipped their cars and their televisions and whatever else, fashion, sport, all the things that people worship today, all the people that center and focus their lives upon instead of God. So there's a great deal in the Bible here. And well, we had a brief look at Christian hymns. We've been singing some of them this evening. We'll get it to work. Creation Sings, we've sung that one. Jesus is Lord, we've sung that one. By Faith We See, we've sung that one. And of course there's that wonderful one, O Lord My God, When I In Awesome Wonder. So many hymns, and we're going to finish with one as well that I discovered quite recently, is amazing. It's a basis. Now again, you might say, well, why are you making such a fuss about this, Chris? Well, it's an important basis for the gospel. I'll just quickly go through some of the parts of the gospel. The Bible shows us that God is a creator, also he's holy and a judge, and that humanity before God is fallen and rebellious and condemned in our sin. And that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, came and gave himself as a sacrifice to be our Redeemer. And our response must be in repentance, and God will regenerate those who do truly repent and believe. Say, well, that's the gospel. Why do we need to focus on creation? Well, somebody might not have a Bible, might not have read the Bible, might not know anything about it, and we meet an awful lot of people, and you say, well, have you got a Bible? Yes. Have you ever read it? But they open their doors and they see there's a creation. They see there is a creator. And you only need to start to look at that creation to see what man has done with it. That humanity is irresponsible. And that we stand condemned. We need a saviour, but we can't save ourselves. The world's history is testament to that. We need somebody from outside, somebody who will give sacrificially, and our response must be some kind of restitution. You see, all of that is there in that general revelation. That first basic ABC, which we have every day before we even open the Bible. So it's very important. It's there and it's understood. And there we are. Now we need obviously to move on from the general revelation to God's written revelation. And this psalm does this. Starts quite abruptly, really. Some people even wondered, well, is it two psalms glued together? But no, this is just how God does it. He said, right, here we are, this glorious revelation that greets you every morning. And that's taking you, that's giving you your building blocks of understanding. But now you must move on to God's written revelation, God's Bible, his word. And I saw this as being a kind of ABC. That it describes the activity of the Bible, the blessings we get from the Word, the challenge of the Word, and the decision we have to make. Okay, that's your ABCD. It's a bit like a spiritual gymnasium. He talks about the law, the statutes, and so on. You can make out a chart. The law, the statutes, the precepts, the commandments. What are their characteristics? The law is perfect. The statutes are trustworthy. The precepts are right. And then the benefits, what do? They restore the soul. They make wise the simple. Rejoice the heart in life. It's an amazing workout. And it brings blessings. I'll get onto those in a minute. Look at these blessings that are described here. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold, sweeter than honey, and they give a clear warning signal and great reward. As you look through that program for the gymnasium, how does it make you feel? That's the challenge, isn't it? David finds it hopeless. Have you felt like that? He finds that standard well nigh impossible to keep up. He realizes he's a failure, a weak, fallen creature. Even when trying his hardest, he slips up time and again. These hidden faults he talks about, quite apart from the deliberate and willful acts of disobedience. Have you felt like that? Have you ever been to one of these introductions? they run, and special welcome days at the gymnasium. You have this super keen, vibrantly fit young person, just quivering with energy, who enthuses about all these shiny machines that will bring enormous benefits to every part of your body. And when they will show you, pumping away on these machines, aiming to achieve a state of superb health. What's your reaction? This is a bit like David's challenge reaction. He says, oh dear, I can never work out where I'm failing. I'm sure there's lots of things I'm not even deliberately doing wrong. Oh dear. He is devastated. And when you let Scripture speak to you, this is what it does. It speaks to your eyes, to your heart, to your soul. That challenge. So many people think they're okay, so they don't bother to join up to a gym or anything. They measure themselves by other people that on the horizontal. I'm no worse than they are. But that's not God's standard. And the Bible makes that very clear. Perhaps the thought of a gym puts you off. You could never match up to that standard. But here we're faced with God's standard. And there's no quibble, there's no alternative about this. That's what we need to be. And immediately you realize, well, we can't do it ourselves. A gymnasium is all about doing it yourself. You have this exercise regime. We need a savior, somebody stronger than us, somebody who's passed all the tests, somebody with superhuman powers, and yet somebody who can sympathize with our plight, who knows what it's like to be human, who's been there, understands our predicament. And who can that be? Well, what would your answer be? Jesus. Now, sorting out our problem didn't come cheap. There was a price to be paid to redeem us. That's what the word means, redeeming, buying back. It took his lifeblood on the cross. There was nothing we could do about it. He had to do it all. That solution is freely available to all who will ask. So we need to give up trying on our own strengths to get it right, making it all work, because we'll always fail. But by his help, we can achieve anything. He indeed is our rock. In 1 Peter 2, we're told, this is the stone which the builders rejected. This has become the cornerstone. Who is that? Christ. In Matthew 16, on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not overcome it. The rock. And when we know him, when we know he is our rock of stability, in a swirling storm of uncertainty, when we know he's paid the price and sorted out all our guilt, he's our redeemer. And then the sweetness of the word will be a blessing to us. We will be standing on a rock. And we will know him as our redeemer. So let's take this psalm to heart. There's David so long ago, starting with the sky, starting with the sun, and ending up with God's word and that wonderful challenge. We need him, Jesus, as our rock